We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Chapter 1 talks about our possessions and all that we have in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, to begin with, in verses 1 and 2, that we discover that we are chosen, that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We find out also that this God that chose us, he not only chose us, he called us. And then he set us apart to him and for himself, this great God. Then what he did is he cleansed us by the very blood, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what was it by? It was by our obedience. We just said yes to what he was doing. That's the possessions that we begin with as we saw chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. When you come to chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, and actually in the original, it's all one sentence from chapter 3, verse 3, clear down to verse 12. But we're just going to look at verses 3 to 5. Possessions that we have in Christ are absolutely amazing. You have to realize that the background of this, and there's so many things within 1 Peter that relate to what's going on within people's lives, and we often miss it. Nero has burnt, Rome is perhaps smoldering, and the word goes out that the Christians are the problems, and so they're in this passage of Scripture, verses 1 and 2, they've been scattered. Pontia, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Asia Minor. These Christians have lost everything. They've lost their home. They lost their family. They've lost everything that this earth would hold dear. So when you come to this passage of Scripture, he says you have a living hope. A hope that is alive because Jesus Christ is alive. When you look at this passage of Scripture, as I begin to look down to verse 7, he talks about the fiery trials that are facing Christians. When you think of, can you imagine that Nero actually would set Christians on fire? He would immerse them in oil, put them on a stake outside of his garden. He would walk through the burning Christians as they set them on fire. And then he talks about a fiery trial. He talks in this passage of Scripture about an inheritance. They've lost everything. And this inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. And it's reserved in heaven for you. Then he goes on into verse 5. He says, but we are kept by the tremendous power of God. You see, these people had nothing. These people were going through it. And so what Peter is doing is relating this to actual experiences within people's lives. And I'm sure that each one of these verses would jump out with so much meaning. You see, hope is gone. Hope is gone. When we started this thing on Thursday night called Heal, our first word is H, and that's hope. When people are in drugs and in alcohol and their lives are falling apart, they need hope. And one of the encouraging things that you have is within Jesus Christ is the hope that we have. Then I was listening to Ben Carson, and the interviewer asked a question: Why do people that are in the inner city, why do they stay locked up where there's crime and violence and destruction of their own family? And Ben Carson's answer was, it's because they don't think they can get there's any way out. They've lost all hope. And that's why they're stuck in the situation they're in. Maybe you're here this morning and let me tell you, it's hard to get up and go on. Maybe you're in a situation that's similar to that. It's not the inner city, but let me tell you, there you feel it is hopeless, whatever your situation. Peter brings up this thing. We have a living hope. We have, as believers, a living hope. And so often we miss that living hope. How can we get up and go on? Then what he does, he gives us seven reasons why we can get up and go on and why there's hope. The first, notice our source of living hope in chapter 1, verse 3, the first part. He starts out with the word blessed. This is praise. Now the word for blessed here is different than the blessed that we find in Matthew chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. The word there in the Sermon on the Mount is Makarios. And it was a self-contained island. And everything that the Christian needs is from the inside out. Well, the word here is a different word. It's euangelio. We get our word eulogy. Eulogy, it means to speak well of. speak well of, and the focus is upon the one who's God our Father. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The speaking well of goes from not inside out, but it goes starts from the outside. It goes from us to him. It's one thing if a father blesses a child. It's another thing if the child blesses the father. That's what we have here. There is something inherent within the father that calls for us to speak well of and say, wow, what a God. So if your life is falling apart, how do you get up and go on? Begin to instead of saying, dear God, bless me, be like the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Instead of me being blessed, dear God, bless me. Dear God, help me. Dear God, do this for me. Start out your day this way. Begin to bless God for his goodness, for his faithfulness, for his kindness, for all that he is. And start by focusing on him instead of focusing on yourself. That's one way that we start to get up and go on, and that's praise to this great God. Then the second word is powerful, and that's God. God. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus. What he does here is he does something similar as he does in verses 1 and 2. In verses 1 and 2, he brings out all the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He starts out the same way here from verse 3 to verse 12. He starts out, blessed be the God and the Father. He starts out, that's in verses 3 to 5. Then he begins to talk about, in verses 6 through 9, he talks about God the Son. And finally, he talks about God the Spirit. It's an interesting thing whenever you are feeling hopeless and you don't want to get up and go on. Begin to realize that the God of the universe, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is interested in little old you, right where you are, whatever's going on in your life, that this great God takes an interest in you, and this God is big. Did you ever realize, and we're going to talk about this when it comes to his mercy, you can only make God smaller. You can never make him bigger than what he really is. Think of the biggest thing you can think about God. He's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. And this God is powerful. And guess what? This God is interested in you. And this God is interested in me. And then it's parental. It's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The fatherhood, because there once again, it took me forever. Maybe it's because I'm in the slow learner class. I don't know. It took me forever to understand this thing of prayer. To me, prayer was so illogical. And obviously, sometimes you're dumber than you think you are. When you think you're smart, you're really not that smart. If God already knows what he's going to do, why in the world does he need my 2 cents worth in how to answer my life? And so the tendency is to not pray because God's going to do whatever he wants to do. But he's my Father. How does he start out the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven. How does he start out, for instance, then in that same passage of Scripture? Now, if a father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more the heavenly Father will get? Then I begin to realize the people that know God the best are those that pray the most. The purpose of prayer is not for me to get what I want. The purpose of prayer is for me to develop a personal relationship with a Father who cares desperately about me and wants me to commune with him. I don't know why a Father who is so big and powerful is interested, but he is. He's interested in me, and he's interested in you. And he wants me there once again to communicate with him. But how do you become a part of this? You see, we're a part of a family. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. No, John 1, 12. But as many as received him, he gives the power or the ability to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. Upon receiving Jesus Christ, I became a part of his family. Now he says, come on in and talk to me. One of the ways there, once again, that you're going to get up and go on is you bring this Father into your life. But it's also personal. He's notice this, he's our Father. It's interesting that he says, blessed be the God and Father of our our Lord Jesus Christ. He uses each person, each name in a different way. Lord is Kyrion, Jesus Christos. So he says the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's ours. It's personal. If you are a believer, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, we need to embrace each part of that name. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's in control. Do you know your life is totally out of control? No, he's in control. He is the Lord. I need to make him the Lord of my life. I need to quit trying to run my life and quit trying to do it my way and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? He is the Lord. Jesus is his humanity. Guess what? He understands what you're going through. He understands pain. He understands misunderstanding. He understands being rejected. And the hope that I have is a God that not only knows me, but a God that has gone through many of the same. He was tested in all points like as we are. But one unique difference, without sin. But he's also Christ. He's the coming Messiah. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And he's our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there once again, the source of living hope is seen in just in that opening phrase. Then notice the spring of living hope. In verse 3, the second part, who, according to his abundant mercy, that's the spring, mercy. Notice the overflow. It's according to his abundant mercy. If I found out that Bill Gates is worth about $110 billion, I don't understand that. Let's just tax the rich. That makes sense. I about took off in another lane. But it's like it's $110 billion. Now, if he gave you out of his $110 billion, you may end up with a $10 bill. But if he gave according to his $110 billion, you would be rich. And Jesus Christ gave to me according to his abundant mercy. So that is the that, you see, that's the overflow. We are rich. His abundant. How abundant? Notice the origin there once again. How great is God? He's bigger than that. How big is his mercy? He's bigger. It's bigger than that. You think of the biggest thing you can think of, the mercy of God. See, grace is God giving me what I don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. I deserve to spend an eternity in hell apart from Jesus Christ. Look at how good he's been to you. Look at what he's given you. Don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you do have. And his abundant mercy. You see, that's not only the overflow, but the origin is mercy. What God does is it's when you can't get up and go on, begin to focus on his abundant mercy. How good has God been to you? Don't focus on the negatives of what is not happening within your life, because then you lose hope. Begin to look at how good and gracious God has been. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged thinking, just count your blessings. Just name them one by one, and it'll surprise you what God has done. You see, so often we focus on the wrong thing. The origin of all of this is God's mercy. How can we get up and go on? Notice our salvation in living hope. In chapter 3, the third part. Notice this. He has begotten us anew unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, we are begotten. You see, he has. Who has? God has. God has. Begotten us. It means to be born. Remember when Nicodemus in John chapter 3 came to Jesus by night, and he said, good master or teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that you do except God be with him. Jesus looks at him, he says, Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. He says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb be born? He says, marvel not. He says, now that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He says, you must be born again. That's that word begotten. You see, we were dead in trespasses and sin, But he made us alive through Jesus Christ. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you're not only lost, you're dead. And he wants to make you alive. I need to be born again. I need to be born from above. And so what he does there once again, notice our salvation in this living hope. But notice we're beginning. It's not only we're begotten anew. The word there anew in the King James says again, but it's anew. It's an act by which the Holy Spirit imparts brand new life in you and me. Wow. If you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, if you died right now, you're not sure that you'd spend eternity in heaven, I want you to come to know this Jesus Christ, because he has begotten us anew. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've lived. You don't know the decisions I made. It doesn't matter. God takes us where we are. He takes us as we are. And he begins to take all this crummy stuff and he begins to do. Can you imagine if you would have a fresh start? Can you imagine if you could start anew? You can with Jesus Christ. Because it says in Corinthians that in Christ, I'm a new creation. Old things are passed away. And all things are becoming new. You see, I have been begotten anew. There is a beginning. If you're here without Christ, let me tell you. You want a new start? You want something to change your life? You want come to know this person known as Jesus Christ. Because he has begotten us anew unto a living hope that is found. See, that's why we have hope. You see, I'm not what I was, but thank God I'm not what I'm going to be. I'm not what I was. There is something brand new that takes place. Do you realize that coming to know Christ, now I want people to walk an aisle. I want them to make a statement of faith. And at the end, I ask if you'd like to receive Christ to slip out of your seat. But what happens, it's not walking the aisle or praying a prayer. Although both of those may be involved. It's when divine life is implanted. When God takes his life and places it in me, something flat happens. I don't know what it is. I don't know how it is. I just know that something happens when I come to the end of myself and I receive this person, Jesus Christ. But that's the beginning of a living hope. Notice the surety. How do I know? How do I know? See, how can we get up and go on? We have living hope. Notice the surety of this living hope. He says, my question is this. Now, the fact is, I had a fellow that made a profession just like, how do I know? How can I know? How do I know that God's going to keep his promise? How do I know that there's a God? How do I know? You see, our hope is as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because notice what he says. He says he has begotten us into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from out of the dead. You see, my hope is because Jesus is alive. Now, how do I know that Jesus is alive? Because see, can you imagine that the first message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost was what? The resurrection of Christ. Now, if there be no resurrection, just show me the body. No. What happened on that? 3,000 people came to know Christ. Do you know what happened in the second sermon? 5,000 people came to know Christ. Whoa, Jesus must have been alive. The other thing that you have is that in 1 Corinthians that he's alive. But he's also available. Let's go on to the 1 Corinthians passage. Let me back up just a bit. How do I know that this Jesus is alive? See, that's the question. Can you imagine that this is just probably 30 years after the resurrection of Christ that he brought this up? You see, something happened on Sunday. We worship on Sunday. Something must have happened. What was it? It's the first day of the week. Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Something happened because Jesus is alive. Now here's what's so exciting. Jesus, since he is alive, is now seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father. And why is he there? Waiting to make intercession for people like you and people like me. So I have one who is alive that's in heaven going to bat for me. That's how I get up and go on. That's how I live the next day. Because I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always there. Why? Because Jesus is alive. But also Jesus is available because He's out from among the dead. How important is this thing called the resurrection? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us. Now we go to the 1 Corinthians 15. How did we know that He's alive? Well, He was seen by the apostles. And then He says He was seen by over 500 people at one time. And He says many of them are still alive today. So if you want to know if Jesus is alive, talk to people that have seen Him. Talk to people that have heard Him. Now, I can look back 2,000 years and say, oh, yeah, sure, that's just a story. They just made it up, and nothing but people that have foolish thinking would ever believe in a resurrected anything. You weren't there. You weren't there. That's what always gets me. How in the world do people that are living 2,000 years later tell me what happened on the day of resurrection? Let's listen to what people had to say. Because people in 1 Corinthians 15, they were doubting the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so what he says in 1 Corinthians beginning, now if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching empty, and your faith is also empty. Yea, and we are found as false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ from the dead, whom he raised up not, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, if the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Whoa, that's what I have. I have one that came out from among the dead and is now alive. That's the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That's the reason that I can be begotten anew. That's the reason that I know. Why? Because Jesus Christ is alive. And if Jesus Christ is alive, then I have living hope right now. Not dead hope. Not if so hope, so maybe hope. But living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can we get up and go on? He's not only alive, he's available. But notice our surplus of living hope in verse 4. See, this hope cannot be lost. Notice, and in verse 4, he does something else. Realize that people at that time had absolutely nothing. And now he begins in verse 4 to talk about to an inheritance. Do you realize that in an inheritance, somebody has to die? Somebody did. Jesus Christ. It requires a person to die, and then he has willed his property to someone else. Jesus Christ died. He rose again. Now, what did he leave us? To an inheritance. You and I, when you feel like you don't want to get up and go on, you have an inheritance. Guess what? This isn't all there is. There is a place called heaven. There is an eternity. There is something beyond what we have now. But he begins to talk about it, and he says, to an inheritance, it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven just for you and me. Interesting thing that you have within the Greek is that this is called a past participle. And within this past, it means it's already there. It's already done. My inheritance is already in heaven waiting for me. Earl Stover last week discovered what it was like to get just a little bit of his inheritance that was given to him by the living God. Had a lady a few weeks ago that Sabrina's mother, mother figure, passed away. Whoa, this isn't all there is. Can you imagine, here you've been kicked out of your home. You're in Pontia, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Asia Minor. You are dispersed, and God comes up and says, wait a minute. They say, well, I don't have anything. Oh, yeah, wait a minute. You have everything. I'm going to leave you an inheritance. Oh, good. Can you imagine if God leaves you an inheritance? Can you imagine if the one who died on the cross leaves you an inheritance? But guess what? It's incorruptible. It will never perish. It'll never be subject to death. It'll never be subject to destruction. And it's not limited by time. There is no date on this thing. It's what? It's indestructible. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled, without defeat, without flaw. It can never be spoiled. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't dry up. It doesn't wither. It won't wear away. And it's reserved in heaven, and he put your name on it for you. You see, this isn't all there is. We get so caught up with the here and now, we think that this isn't all there is. Here's a newsflash that I'll give you. Right now, this is the worst my life will ever be. Right now, this is the worst that your life will ever be. If you're here without Jesus Christ, this is the best your life will ever be. The worst is yet to come. You see, this is the worst. You say, well, it's not too bad. Well, guess what? It gets better. It's called heaven. It's called heaven. And as I usually remind people, when someone dies, I usually remind them. Now, if I would say that so-and-so went to Hawaii, what would you think? You'd think that's fantastic. Why? Because it's a lot warmer than here. The sun does shine once in a while. And guess what? The tropics is unbelievable. You say, that'd be great. I just want you to know that heaven is better than Hawaii. Heaven is better than Hawaii. And so often we're all caught up with Hawaii's and hanging on to Hawaii. Wait a minute. I have an inheritance. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away, and it's reserved. It's already got my name on it. What's the reserve for? Those who have been begotten anew. Those who have received Jesus Christ, those who are a part of God's family, those who call God their Father because of what Jesus Christ has done. You see, it's reserved, and it's for you. Those who've been... These Christians were losing everything. He said, you haven't lost anything. He said, you haven't seen anything yet. And so it is within our life. No matter how bad it is, there's a brighter day. There's a better day. There's a new day that's coming. And he says it's already reserved. It not only has my name, like I said, it's a past participle. It says it's a done deal. To those who are begotten of God, it's a done deal. And so with us, we need to realize that this isn't all there is. Quit living like this is all there is. Quit holding on to things and grabbing hold of them as though this is all there is. Because there's something better. There's a new day. There's a brighter day. There's a future that God says, I've already taken care of it, and it's reserved in heaven for you. How can we get up and go on? Notice our security. We've seen our salvation, our surety, our surplus. And then notice this. It's a security of a living hope. You see, how can we get up and go on? Because we have a living hope, because Jesus is alive. He says in chapter 1, verse 5, the first part, he says, he starts out with who. Notice the persons, who. What about, who's the who? Those people that are begotten anew. Those people that have been born again. Who? Who what? Notice the protection. Who are kept. There was two possibilities when it came. This is a military term. There's two possibilities of being kept. One means to protect, and the other is to preserve. We are kept. How do I know I'm going to make it? We are kept. We are kept by the tremendous power of God. I can't keep myself any more than a drowning man can save him or herself. I can't keep myself. Did you ever try to keep your salvation? Did you ever try to keep this hope? But I am kept by the power of God. So not only is my salvation preserved in heaven for me, but notice this, I am who? He goes from an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fades not away, reserved. Then he says, who? That's you, and that's me. Who are kept? We are not only will God, people want to know, is my salvation really secure? is it really going to last? See, there are some people that do not believe in the security of the believer or eternal security. How in the world, if I am called, if I am chosen, if I have been elect before the foundations of the world, and now here I have someone that is going to keep me? Because let me tell you, when all the wheels fall off, you wonder if you're going to make it. You wonder even if your salvation is going to make it. But I am kept. Another thing is that I'm also protected. Let me tell you what he says. Satan, you can go this far with this person and no further. It was the same way it was with Job. He lost like everything. He said, but you can't take his life. And also, bless his dear heart, he could keep this wife that he had. Whew. Some blessings you just soon not have. I mean, it's like, I'm not kidding. I'm not looking around any place. I'm just stating a fact. Because Jimmy tell you what his wife eventually says? Job, why don't you curse God and die? That's really what you need when you're at the bottom of the barrel. I'm about ready to. He says, I can't do that. But I think that once again, then God gave him back tenfold as far as his children. Gave him back his houses, his land, everything. God blessed him. Way beyond measure. But I am kept. It means that, let me tell you what God said with Satan. You can only come this far with Job and no further. Let me tell you what he says with you. You can come this far and no further. I am kept. But also notice, by the power of God. I cannot preserve myself. I cannot protect myself. I cannot keep myself. But it's by the power of God. And the word there for power is that when they came up with dynamite, it was the most explosive thing, the most powerful thing, and so they went back into the Greek. And the word there is dunamis. I am kept by the dynamite power of God. There is nothing more powerful in the world that's going to keep me and preserve me than the tremendous power of God. So when you can't get up and go on, you don't have to get up and go on. He's going to keep you. He's going to preserve you by the tremendous power of God. And so just about the time that you're ready to throw in the towel, I have a God in heaven that's going to bat on my behalf. But what's the primer? What is that thing that goes, that causes it to explode? It's through faith. Through faith. Faith implies divine revelation. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Faith implies, it says, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Daniel, by faith. And in Daniel chapter 11, what you'll have is that every time it implies is God has spoken and they acted according to what God has said. So what is happening here, it's by faith. So often what we have when we can't get up and go on is just wishful thinking. We've got to get back to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says when it comes to faith. It's faith, it's trust, it's resting your full weight on an object in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through faith. It's unto salvation ready to be revealed. But what moves this thing? Faith is acting upon God's word. Faith is taking God at his word. And if you can't get up and go on, get back to the book. See what God's word says. Hang on to not only the promises of God, but grab a hold of the Word of God and spend more time in it. Spend more time in prayer. Spend more time with the living God. When you can't get up and go on, because it is through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed. Notice our speculation of a living hope in the last part of verse 5. This hope is ready to be revealed. Ready to be revealed. What is our salvation? Salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, with us, salvation, if I would say, well, when are you saved? You'll give me a date or a time. Do you know Jesus Christ? When did you come to know Jesus Christ? There's a time that you came to know Jesus Christ. There are three aspects of salvation. I am saved at that point from the penalty of sin. But there's two other aspects. I am now being saved from the very power of sin. And eventually, this one here, I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin at the revelation of Jesus Christ in the last days. But the strange thing about here, it means deliverance. I'm set free. Salvation means that I'm set free. And so I am delivered from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to spend an eternity in hell apart from Jesus Christ. Why? Because I have been begotten anew. I have a living hope. I am kept. How long is this sucker going to last? As long as it takes. As long as it takes. Why? Because I am once again, it's going to be kept until the last time. Interesting thing. This salvation is ready to be revealed. We get glimmers of it here and there. Because now I'm being delivered from the very power of sin. I don't have to sin. I don't have to say and yield myself to Satan. I can say yes to the living God. Eventually, I'm going to be delivered from the very presence of sin. And I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. What in the last time? So my question is that you have too. How long is this thing going to last? How long am I going to be kept? I'm going to be kept to the end. God is going to see me through. And so when you can't get up and go on, guess what? He's not the one that keeps you. He's the one that keeps you going. He's the one that lifts you up. He's the one that encourages you. How long is this keeping thing going to last? As long as it takes, as long as I'm here on this earth. Because I'm just waiting for that salvation to be revealed in the last day. I don't see it yet. I don't see it yet. If you don't believe me, have testimonies here. You don't see it yet. You aren't free from the very presence of sin yet. And life hurts. And sometimes it's tough to get up and go on. But let me tell you, one day, we will see Jesus Christ. Now, how can we get up and go on? Let me tell you, we have a living hope. Why do we have a living hope? Because Jesus is alive. And we have living hope. And guess what? He'll take care of everything. Oh, you don't believe it? That's just what he said. If you have been begotten anew, he says, I'll take care of everything. What do? It's through faith. It means I rest my full weight on an object. Whew. You can struggle if you want. You can fight if you want. Or you can enjoy the trip between now and eternity. Because guess what? He's already got it taken care of. He's got it taken care of. So often within our Christian life, we struggle. Quit struggling. Rest. Because Jesus is alive. And if Jesus is alive, he'll take care of everything. My question is twofold. First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you been begotten anew? You see, Jesus Christ came, died on the cross so that we might have eternal life. But he wants you. It's through faith. Faith means that I take a step. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I take a step. Wow. There's no substance. And there's no evidence. But then I take a step. Whoa. Faith is a substance. Whoa. Things hoped for. You mean when you first step out, it's just hoped for and not seen. Hoped for and not seen. Hoped for and not seen. Then I say, okay, God, I'm going to take a step. And that's substance. And I can say, let me tell you what God has done in my life. Let me show you the evidence of what it's like when you serve Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you, Jesus is alive. And if he's alive, he'll take care of everything. If you're here without Jesus Christ, you say, Pastor, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd spend eternity in heaven. It's because you haven't been begotten anew. If you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've been carrying this thing, this weighting me down, let it go. Take that step of faith and say, God, I can't carry this thing anymore. I want you to carry it. He says, I'll not only carry it, I'll carry you. And I'll carry you clear home. You can count on it. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let's all stand. First and last verses, let's all stand. pianist goes on playing, I got to explain something. People say, well, why in the world do you come forward? I was going to say, well, it's the thing to do. That's not it. God has spoken to my heart. I hear what he's saying. And I'm willing to start right now to adjust my life to do what God wants me to do. You say, well, I'll wait till I get outside. You can wait till you get outside, but you won't. You'll completely forget about what you've been doing. God has spoken to your heart. I hear what he's saying. And what I'm doing is I'm taking this step of faith. And I'm willing to adjust my life to do what God wants me to do. Some of you need to come to know Christ. Some of you need to just lay your burdens before him. You hear what he's saying. And I'm saying here, you take them. As we sing the last verse, take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine.
Take my will.
Father, I thank you so very much that the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is interested in me. There's someone here this morning that God is calling. That's called the call of the Holy Spirit. And God is asking that person, won't you become a part of my team? To those that are here this morning with Tania, I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that not only would your power and your presence go with her, but she'll know what to do with her future. She'll know what to do with her present. And Lord Jesus, whatever gifts and ability you've given to her, I would ask you to have her realize they're not hers. They belong to you. And only you can lead, guide, and direct. But you will keep. And then for Matt, I'd ask you, Lord Jesus, that your presence would not only rest upon him, but he would be controlled and filled with your Holy Spirit. So that the people that he sees and the situations that he faces will not be his, they'll be yours. And Lord Jesus, may we realize that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price, and it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How do I know that I have this living hope? Because Jesus is alive, and he rose from the grave. And if Jesus Christ rose from the grave, then guess what? Our preaching isn't vain. Our hope isn't in vain. Our lives are not empty. Our lives are full, and we can count on you in Jesus' name. Amen.